We'll read again, first of all, in Acts chapter 13. This and verse 22, this is really our key verse in this look at David. So Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when the Lord had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now we can look at that verse and we could say, well, now that's very nice about David. But God found that in David's life. But the next verse I'd like to read with you really is David's side of the matter. I'd like you to read in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 8. This is David speaking. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved, or I shall not fail. I have set the Lord always before me. That's why God could say, he is a man after mine own heart. Turn again to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Read verse 18. Verse 18 tells us the estimation of those who observed him. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. And if you'd like to turn to chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, and we'll read the first two verses. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. We believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, we've been looking at David and looking at the life of David, and we've looked at this man who was a man after God's own heart. We looked at his early life. And of his early life, I believe David could say, Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And then we took a look at his relationship with the Lord. And he makes this confession in Psalm 28 concerning his relationship with the Lord. The Lord is my strength. And what he was saying is, He's my guide. He keeps me and he restores me. And then he said, And the Lord is my shield. And he's saying, he's the one who protects me in the time of danger. And then he says, My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. I'm encouraged because my trust is in him. And then he goes on and he says, Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. You see, when David looked back over his relationship with the Lord, the one thing that it brought out of David's heart was worship. He never forgot that God had picked him up and God had brought him to him. And so he remembered continually to worship the Lord. Now I'd like to take a little look at David's character. That's why we read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. We have a man who's speaking of David's character. And you know, when we speak about character, what we're really thinking about is what the individual values. What value do you put on certain things in your life? That's your character. And these values are displayed in what David said and what David did. The same with us. Your character will always be displayed in what you say and what you do. And as we read the scriptures, we find that David valued, first of all, his fellowship with God. And then he valued his fellowship with the people of God. And you'll see as David's writing, on one hand he's speaking about his worship of God and his fellowship with God. On the other hand, he's speaking about encouraging and lifting up the people of God. And so when we look at this, and we look at this verse that we spoke about and we read, and it says, "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And you know, that tells me this, that even though David was not aware of it, people were watching him and forming an opinion of him. This was when David was just a shepherd lad on the hills around Bethlehem. People were watching him. People were observing what he was doing. People were observing how he did it, and his attitude and his sayings. And so then they bring in and they begin to outline it. He says he's cunning and playing. And really that means he's skillful and he is able. He's a good musician. He can sing well. He can play the harp well. And then he said he's a valiant man. And really that looks at this thing and looks at two characteristics of him. When it says he's a valiant man, first of all, it says he's courageous. He's brave, but he's also trustworthy. And perhaps that is the most important thing that the man was referring to. You could trust him. If he gave his word, he would keep it. He's trustworthy. But then he says he's a man of war. Now that does not mean that he's able to fight. Because knowing my own nature, and from the very youngest age, I knew how to fight. And I was ready to fight all the time. That's not really what it means when it's a man of war. A man of war, a true man of war, is somebody who can control himself. And so he was self-controlled. He knew when to fight, and he knew when not to fight. He was a man under control. And then he goes on and he says, and he's prudent in matters. He has discernment and discretion. It means not only discreet in what you say, but being wise in how you say it. And as we read through David's Psalms, and as we read his prayers, and as we read his words when he replied to Saul, when he let Saul go, you'll find the wisdom and the discernment and discreetness that David expressed as he spoke. And you know, when I thought of that, of how that speaks of David, I thought of the fact how true it was of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, they said of him, "Never man spake like this man." And then all bear him witness and wonder at the gracious words by which he spoke. And then we can read as well in Luke chapter 4, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his words were with power. You see, what was true in the life of David came out in perfection in David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, he's a comely person. Now, they're not referring here to how handsome he was. Really, that idea in many translations put it in, he's of good presence. And that really describes the dignity and the sincerity with which David walked. You see, if you go over to Daniel chapter 1, that's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to develop in those men that he had picked out. He wanted them to be men of comely, of good presence. And you see, what David had, it is this idea that David was such a person that he could give you his undivided attention and give you that impression that when he is in conversation with you, you are the most important person he has ever met. Now, sometimes we meet people like that, and they have that importance, and they can, their attention is set fully upon you, and they give you all their attention. And that's the kind of person that they're looking for in a comely person. And this man is saying, David's that kind of man. And you know, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was imperfection. That was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he met a person, he gave them their undivided attention. In Mark chapter 1, and I think it's in Luke chapter 4, we find the Lord and he comes, and there's a leper comes to him. And he bows down to him and he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And we read of this, that the Lord was moved with compassion toward him. The full attention of the Lord was fixed upon that man. And he says, "I will, be thou clean." That's the kind of attitude. What was seen in David was seen in perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come to the last statement in this. And it says, the Lord is with him. And that is the key to David's life. The Lord was with him in every aspect of his life. When he was playing or composing songs, the Lord was there. You see, without the Lord's presence, we would have none of David's songs, none of David's psalms to impress us, to live down through all these periods. The Lord was with him. And David's songs, David's psalms were of Christ, of God. And David, and as a mighty, valiant man, you know, we know, and we sang that song about David, how skillful he was with the sling. But the Lord being with David could direct that to the right place. And so everything in David's life hinged upon this statement. The Lord is with him. And you know, David desired the Lord be with him. It's David that said, "I have set the Lord always before me." How did David do that? Well, he always sought to not to continue in unconfessed sin. He confessed his sins before the Lord. He sought always to be there. And when I think of this here, the Lord is with him, it gives us a testimony of David's godly character. David moved with a consciousness of the nearness of the Lord. If we were to go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, we would read these words. The Lord is at hand. Now, I know some people speak of the fact that it could refer to the coming of the Lord. That's almost near. But I like to think of this. It says that the Lord is standing at your right hand. He's standing there. And so when we have this Psalm 16, and we find these words, "I have set the Lord always before me." David had that purpose, that the Lord would guide his life and direct his life. And so that if we were to look in Psalm chapter 18, or 1 Samuel 18, we would find how that affected David's life. See, David had the Lord always before him. David was impressed that the Lord was with him, and it affected his behavior, and it says of him that he behaved himself wisely. Then if we go on a few more verses, and it says he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Then we go a little further, and it says he behaved himself very wisely. And then it says he behaved himself more wisely. Why? Why did David walk so circumspectly? Because he had an appreciation of this fact, that what I do must please the Lord. And you think of that, and you come that, bring that into the New Testament, and we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father could say of him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see, the Lord walked in all his ways, and he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And so David had this. And David was wise in his behavior because he kept his eye on God, and it could say the Lord was with him. And he sought to maintain that relationship between the Father, between God and himself. And as we would go down through there, we can see different things. David was faithful. And we see the faithfulness of David. And we can read, and it's in his father's house. And David's faithful. He's looking after the sheep. And he faithfully keeps care of the sheep. And it says, when the father sent him down to the battle of Elah, that he made sure that the sheep were in the hand of a keeper. And then he comes down to Saul's household. And David is faithful in Saul's household. And David understands this: I'm only a servant in Saul's house. And so David keeps in the background. A servant does not put himself forward. He was so much so that Saul, later on, had a hard time remembering who he was. See, David remembered, I'm just a servant in the household of Saul. And then we read, I mentioned already in 1 Samuel 18, how David behaved himself. There he is in his behavior as an officer in Saul's army. And I might say again, what was the secret of David's faithfulness? His eye was upon his God. And then we can think of David as well, that David exhibited a thankful spirit. And so as you read through it, you can find in one of the first acts he did when he was anointed king in Hebron was to thank the people of Jabesh-Gilead for their kindness to Saul and his sons in their burial. That was a key to one of David's features. He had a thankful spirit. And then you can find, and if you go over to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, and you'll find that David was a very able organizer. He was a very able administrator. In the wilderness of Judea, David administered an army of 600 men and their families, which probably would entail a company of about 4,000 people. David was responsible for the upkeep, for the feeding, for the care of that many people. That's a lot of people. David did it well. And you know, when we can look at all these characteristics of David, and we can say, well, David was such a marvelous person. And you know, one of the things I've found is most books that I've read, and they read about David, and they read about, and they seem to concentrate on David's heartaches. And you know, David had heartaches. A godly heritage, a day of salvation, And spiritual desires did not assure David of immunity from suffering and sorrow. And the circumstances of life sometimes bring us into the midst of a storm. And we may feel the winds of adversity and experience the crashing waves of despondency. And David was no exception. And David could say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" There were heartaches came into the life of David. And some of David's heartaches were the result of his own actions. And some of his heartaches were the result of the actions of others. And you know, David would falter in his spiritual pathway when he lost his vision of God's purpose in his life. And at times he would forget that God was caring for him. And you know, discouragement and doubt will also cloud our sight of God's vision for us. And these will come about when we lose our inward hunger for the things of God. Some of those things of God that we might neglect, and they would open the road to discouragement and doubt, despondency, the reading of God's Word, prayer, worship. You know, sometimes we would pray day after day after day after day. We forget that one of the most important things that God is looking for in your life is your worship. He wants your worship day after day, not just Sunday. That's what our brother was mentioning after the remembrance meeting. Worship should be every day. That's what's going to, one of the things that will lift you up. And not only should we be concerned about our reading, the Word of God, and our prayer, and our worship, but fellowship with fellow believers. If we do all those other things, and we neglect the fellowship with other believers, very soon we'll lose another one, and then another one, and then another one of the things of God. We need the fellowship of one another. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Forgetting not the assembling of yourselves together." So there are many heartaches in David's life. I'm not going to go into David's heartaches because I'd like to go and take a look at David's victories. It wasn't my my thought when I started looking at David to even look at any of David's heartaches. But I'd like to speak of David's spiritual victories. And there were days in David's life when he really had remarkable spiritual victories. And those were days when he was really moving in the power of the Lord. Now, the first real spiritual victory we read of David is in the Valley of Elah. And when David arrived in Elah, in that valley, what he found was his people had lost their faith in God. For 40 days, they had been trembled at the taunts of the devil. And you know, David expressed in Psalm 132 his great desire that he would restore his people's confidence in their God. And this is his first opportunity. He's got to restore the people's confidence. And what is the first thing he meets? He meets an attack from the world. And his brother is speaking to him. And David has to silence his brother. My brother read that Psalm 131 and David's response to that. And then David had to satisfy the king. which is a picture of the flesh. And then he had to slay the giant, which is a picture of the devil. So do you get that picture? That wasn't just a battle with Goliath. It was a threefold battle that David faced when he went to Elah. The world, the flesh, and the devil. David's brother said he was had a proud and naughty heart. And Elah sought to turn David away and discourage him with criticism. But David turned away from the things of the world. The king really tried to tell David that he was too young and inexperienced to handle the Goliath. And David rejected all the things of the flesh, which was typified in Saul's armor. He turned away from that. And then, Goliath. Well, when he went out to face Goliath, Goliath treated him like a child. And Goliath, really, he sought to discourage David by with threats. But David could say, I've come to you in the name of the Lord. I have come, the Lord with me. I, that one who has given me victory in the past will give me victory now. And I think of these ones, and I think of Saul. And he really wanted somebody to soothe his troubled conscience. And you think of Goliath. And Goliath, he wanted somebody that he could contend with and subdue. But God sought a man after his own heart to shepherd his people. And that's what David accomplished, more than just slaying Goliath. I think the slaying of Goliath was incidental. The most important part of that battle in Battle of Elah was David's restoration of the confidence of his people in their God. To Saul, David spoke of victories that God had given him in the past. And David said, I've gone out and I fought against the bear, I fought against the lion. And again, we have that picture of the world and the devil. David said, I fought against them. The Lord gave me the victory. And you know, some of the versions that we read, and one of those verses there, it says, your servant hath killed both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. And what impressed me is that it pluralized lions and bears. It tells me that this was a battle David fought more than once. And when I thought of that, I thought of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And he's faced the temptations of the devil. And it says the devil left him for a season. Satan didn't leave the Lord once. Came back and back and back. David fought those battles over and over again. And David said, the Lord delivered me. Says the Lord won the victory. The Lord is going to win the victory. And I think, and we've been looking in the book of Jude, and if you look in the book of Jude, you'll remember that when Michael was facing the devil, that he said, the Lord rebuke thee. It's the Lord who's going to win the battle. And I think of another victory that David faced, victory that David accomplished, was in the cave of Adullam. We read about that, how David escaped to the cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Do you know, if we were to read Psalm 142, we read David's thoughts concerning this. And David says, I cried unto the Lord when my spirit was overwhelmed. I looked, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And David is crying unto the Lord. And the Lord answered that prayer. And he answered that prayer by sending David those mighty men. And interestingly enough, after those mighty men came to David, the first thing David taught them is recorded for us in Psalm 34. He taught them about the Lord. Before David made those men of war, men to fight battles, he made sure they knew the Lord. And he taught them, and he set before them the Lord, and they were to fear the Lord, or to reverence the Lord. And as in a fear and in reverence to the Lord, they were to bless the Lord. They were to praise the Lord. They were to seek the Lord. And he says to them, this is when you'll seek the Lord. Seek them when their fears are great. Seek him when the circumstances are against you. Seek him when you're faced with needs. Then he goes on and he says, and he taught them to guard their tongue and to guard their thoughts. And if you think of these, and if you go to the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he brings these four same things forward, and he tells the people of God to do these. But I think of that moment when these men came. And these men came and they were distressed. You might say they were brokenhearted. They were in debt. They owed a debt they could not pay. And they were discontented. They were of an embittered spirit. And when they came at the feet of David, they would have laid all their sorrows and griefs. And we could say of David at that time that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We come to David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say of him? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And David is there. And they have laid upon him and have told him all their problems, all their sorrows and all their griefs. And David again turns them to the Lord. And he gives them this confidence. And he says, in the shadow of the Lord's wings will I make my refuge. You see, what was David telling these men? Well, he was telling them, my confidence is in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord as well. David was seeking to model before them, to set an example for them. And then he says, I will seek unto the Lord Most High. I'm going to seek the Lord for all my help, all I need. He says, my heart is fixed upon God. You see, he's trying to teach people and press upon them this fact, that even though you are brokenhearted and you are owe a debt you can't pay and you are of an embittered spirit, look unto the Lord. Look to Him. He will help. He has a remedy. And that was David. Then we can look at other victories that David had in his life. You think of his victory in sparing Saul's life. Twice over, David had the opportunity to slay Saul. He didn't. You know, Saul's treatment of David was really a great injustice. It was based on fear and not fact. Saul feared that David would seize the throne. He would slay his family. And he would steal away the people. This so clouded Saul's attitude and judgment that it enabled Satan to influence his actions. And you know, fear, instead of facts, can do the same to us and it can cloud our actions. But you know, when you look at Saul, this, in sparing Saul's life, David showed his great reverence for the people of God. For as the people of God would look on upon this, the thought that would be impressed upon them would be this: as he has treated Saul, so will he treat me when I am at odds with him. And David, and that is the way they would look at him. And so, even in David sparing Saul's life, it endeared him to the people of God. Then we think of David's spiritual victory over in the case of Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. Now, in those days, when a new king came to the throne, and he was of a different family, his first action would be to make sure there were no other claims to the throne. And so Mephibosheth, under normal circumstances, would be the object of the death sentence. But we find something different. David, because of another, accepted Mephibosheth. He was drawn up from a place of hopelessness and a place of judgment, and brought into if we were to use the words of Colossians chapter 1, we would say he was translated into the kingdom of God's anointed one. And then he was given an inheritance. All the lands of Saul restored to him. And then he was blessed in heavenly places. He sat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. And as he sat at the table, all his shortcomings were hidden. They were gone. He was lame. He had been forgiven. And he ate as one of the king's sons. There he is, David. Great spiritual victories. There are a number of other spiritual victories that we could have looked at. His great mighty men and all the things concerning them. But I'd like to just sum up some of these things. Take you back to that verse. Acts 13, verse 22. It says, "The Lord said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." What made David a man after God's heart? Well, 1 Samuel 17, or 16 and 18 says, "The Lord is with him." The people observed this, that when David was there, the Lord was with him. David didn't tell them, "The Lord's with me. The Lord's on my side." No, they looked at David, what David was doing, what David said, how he behaved himself, and they said, "The Lord is with him." And then if we were to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we would find that he appreciated this fact: everything I have comes from God. God gave it to me. So David walked in an appreciation of what God had given him. Then if we were to look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, we would find that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He always sought the Lord for his encouragement. And then there are a number of places, and you could read about him, and you would find that David kept a proper perspective of himself. He could say to Saul, "Who am I that thou would make me the king's son?" He could say to the Lord, to God, "Who am I that thou would bless me like this?" And then he could say as well to the Lord, "Who am I? And what is my people that thou hast given us so much?" He kept a proper perspective upon Himself. And then, if we were to read in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, we read of the king of Tyre, Hiram. And it says of Hiram, he was ever a lover of David. Why did Hiram love David? Because he saw in David a man of God. And the more that David manifested God, the more the people loved him, the more they were attracted to him, and the more they desired his company. But one of the things that impressed me about David is the words that Chuck Swindoll said in his book on David. And he makes this statement about David, and he says, David had a teachable spirit. And that's perhaps a very high praise for a child of God, to have a teachable spirit ready to learn what God has to tell them, to reveal to them. And so we've taken a look at this man David, in all these things about him, and how great this man was. And yet, that we, you and I, can also be a man after God or a woman after God's heart. We have to desire it. David desired it. And God looked upon his desire and looked upon David's actions, and he gave him his heart's desire. Do you desire to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? It's open to you.